May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. May the grace of God and the mercy of our Savior be upon you today, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we talked about the subject of Islam. And today, again, this week, I'd like to talk with you about another subject which has been much in the news in recent days and years, the subject of same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Now, why on earth would I want to speak about something like this, I think, is the first obvious question. After all, it's heralded by most people to be a very controversial subject, full of emotions that can reach to the roof and blast through. It's called by some to be a very divisive kind of issue. Why should I, as a pastor, address such a big, fearful topic as this in the world? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because, number one, it's a spiritual and moral issue. And secondly, it's everywhere in the world today. You're being preached to constantly from almost every angle of society about homosexuality and gay marriage. And so, if the church is silent and everybody else is preaching, there's a dead monkey on the line somewhere. If the world is speaking about it, the church should not be silent, and especially if it is a spiritual and moral issue, which it is, as much as it is something we'd really not rather talk about based upon the intimacy and privacy of some of these things which we're going to discuss. But as I said, you're being bombarded right and left by these things through many different angles of society. Let me give you a couple examples. Outside of the church, you have the entertainment industry, which has become much more bold in promoting what some call a homosexual gay marriage agenda in the media. And let me give you the example of Will and Grace, a show that has sitcom that's been on the TV since 1998 to 2006, about two gay men and one woman who is implicitly bisexual. You also, I'm sure, are well aware of 2005, Brokeback Mountain, about two gay cowboys. In 2004, ABC sought to air the wedding of Melissa Etheridge to her female partner, Tammy Lynn Michaels. I'm sure you've all heard of and know about Rosie O'Donnell, Ellen DeGeneres, and even Angela Jolie, whom you see on tabloids, who is also actually bisexual. And so everywhere in the entertainment industry, you are being hit by it. If you watch TV, if you watch movies, if you go to the supermarket and look at a tabloid, it's there. It's also being preached to you daily in the political realms. And you all know about the movement in our society about same-sex marriage being promoted to be a legalized thing in the United States. And this was accomplished, at least on a state level, in Massachusetts in 2004. They're the only state in the union that legalizes same-sex marriage. However, others have legalized civil unions, which, although they don't call them marriage, have all the privileges and rights of married couples. This has occurred in Connecticut, Vermont, New Jersey, California, New Hampshire. Other states and other parts of the union have had constitutional amendments barring the recognition of same-sex marriage. Federally, we had the Defense of Marriage Act in 1996, which said for purposes of federal law, marriage is one man, one woman, and that's how it's defined. And there is much talk in the presidential election, of which you've heard much, I'm sure, in recent days, about a candidate's position on this issue because there is the federal marriage amendment that has been trying to go through our legislature to make it an amendment in the United States Constitution that marriage would be defined as one man and one woman. So, wow, you have not only the entertainment preaching to you, you have politics preaching to you. And you not only have those preaching to you, you also have the issue in many church bodies throughout the land. And I've had experience myself in this when I was in the ELCA in seminary. It's a very hot topic. That's the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, before I came to the Missouri Synod, that is. And the debate in many churches is, do you receive gay and lesbian persons practicing to the sacraments of the Lord's Supper? Do you bless same-sex couples or not with a religious marriage ceremony? And the big, huge question, I can just give you an insider understanding of this, is to ordain practicing homosexual persons or not to ordain them? That is the question. Isn't that Shakespeare who said something like that? So you got it at entertainment, you got it in the politics, you got it in some churches, and you also may have it in your personal life. Maybe you know people who are homosexual or who are interested in gay marriage. You may have family members who are such. And so based upon all these things, it's a perhaps confusing and bewildering subject for you. And I believe it's my duty, my responsibility as a pastor to speak with you about a clear, good, and godly perspective on these things according to the Christian understanding through the Holy Scriptures, so that you can have a clearness about it, a clarity, a confidence, that your faith may be encouraged, that you'd better understand these issues, and so that you'd know how to live as a Christian in this modern world which is full of all this sort of stuff. And so, are you with me? Are you ready? Let's take a look, then, at what God would have for us today with respect to homosexuality, gay marriage, and then also Christian marriage. Well, the first thing I believe God would have us to understand today is that God has sent his church into the world to change and transform the culture, and not for the popular culture to change and transform the church. You know what I'm saying? Let me repeat that to you again. God, I believe, has sent the church into the world not to be changed and transformed by the popular culture, but rather that the church, through holding fast to God's word, might change and transform the world. And where do we find this written? We can look at actually Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I opened it to Corinthians 12, but I know what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the first thing that God would have us know today is that with respect to this issue, we as Christians are not to be like a raft drifting out upon a violent sea, tossed this way and that by the whims and opinions of modern culture, but rather we should be like a ship anchored. We should be like a lighthouse on a solid rock, standing for the truth of God in these troubled times. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So my first message to you today is this. With respect to this whole issue, which can be bewildering and frustrating and hard to understand, we Christians are called by God in love not to be bewildered or confused, but to simply stand coolly and calmly, peacefully and confidently on the rock of God's holy word, the Scriptures, and not to be tossed to and fro by the whims of culture, whatever they may be. Now, that being said, there are two different responses that the church has had to this. The one response is to say homosexuality and gay marriage is wrong according to God's will. The other ones say, this is a new movement of the Holy Spirit among us, and it is calling us to accept and promote a permissiveness sexually in the world. So which one should we be? We got those two options. Let me just share with you before we talk about that, about the two different experiences of these two different types of Christians. The one who says homosexuality and gay marriage is wrong, I tell you, will suffer persecution for it. Amen? If you speak out in this world that these things are wrong according to God's will, then you are going to suffer for it. For example, there was a reverend in Sweden, a guy by the name of Ake Green, who spoke out against homosexuality, calling it a sin, and he was placed in jail for a month in Sweden for it, because this was something of a hate crime there. In Canada also, there's a man by the name of Bill Watcott, who was fined by the court to pay $17,500 for people whom he had offended in this way, because he was passing out tracts that said homosexuality was immoral and dangerous, and rather pointed them to Christ. In the United Kingdom, in Britain, there was a man by the name of Stephen Green, a prominent Christian leader, who was arrested for handing out similar leaflets at a homosexual Mardi Gras festival in South Wales. That took place in September of 2006. And so you have Sweden, you have Canada, you have the United Kingdom, and I think also you have the United States. It's an intimidating thing to speak out against such behavior in our modern day. So that's one side of it. The other side of it is like this. I'm going to mention two different church bodies now, and I just want you to understand I'm not condemning individual pastors or laypersons in these denominations, but these are just some facts that are out there. And our brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA, just in August of last year, 2007, made this resolution in their National Assembly, saying that they pray, urge, and encourage the ELCA synods, the synodical bishops, the presiding bishop of the whole church to refrain from or demonstrate restraint in disciplining those rostered leaders who are in mutual, chaste, faithful, committed, same-gender relationships who have been called to and rostered in this church. In other words, the ELCA has voted that there should be no discipline if you have a pastor, be he male or female, who is engaged in a sexual union with someone of the same gender outside of marriage. There should be no disciplining of this, or at least a restraint in disciplining this. I want to ask you this question then. Is this the church transforming the culture? Or is this the culture transforming the church? Are you ready for a little bit more of a shocker? I love the Episcopal Church. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. However, when I went to a baseball game a few years ago in Cape Cod, college league, I met a female pastor, priest that I'd had growing up, and she told us of some of the crazy things that are going on in the Diocese of Connecticut. She mentioned one father, or priest, Father Michael, who went on sabbatical from his congregation, and while on sabbatical had a sex change operation, and now he was about to go back to the congregation who knew nothing of this, and the bishop's committee in this Diocese of Connecticut was wondering how to handle the situation and how to bring this to the congregation. And as this female priest told me, the real question was, do we call him Father Michael or Mother Michelle? Because that's what he was going to go by, or she was going to go by. And where did this really start in the Episcopal Church? It's been coming for a while, but in June 7, 2003, Bishop Gene Robinson of New Hampshire was elected bishop, and he was the first openly gay bishop to be ordained in the Episcopal Church of the United States. And I just could not believe what I read that he had said in November 27th of 2007 concerning his upcoming marriage to his partner, Mark Andrew, when he said, this is November 27th of this last year, he spoke to a crowd of 200 people at Nova Southeastern University saying, "I always wanted to be a June bride." When I read that, couldn't believe it. I had to check it out, and I had to find multiple sources before I share that with you, and it's true. A blushing bride, the bishop of New Hampshire, the Episcopal Church. So I want to ask you this question today, because this is my first point. With respect to this subject of homosexuality and gay marriage, God has called the church not to be transformed and changed by the culture, rather that the culture should be changed and transformed by the church. Which ones shall we be? Well, God has a very stern word for those who depart from sacred scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And then of the last days, Paul spoke in this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, saying, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, etc., lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it." Would you say we are reaching this point in human history? Holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Well, I'm thankful today that I am in a congregation and in a denomination where these issues are not even really on the table. We want to treat all persons in love and with respect, be they homosexual or heterosexual. Nevertheless, when it comes to the acts of homosexual persons, we as a synod, as a denomination, stand very clearly on the Word of God and call it what it is, which is wrong and a sin and something that hurts, wounds, and angers the heart of Almighty God. Now you might say, that's a pretty bold thing to say, especially in this modern day. You're going to be persecuted for that. Well, okay. Last week I preached on Islam, and if I'd preached that in Turkey, I would have been killed. Today, at least, I'll just be arrested. But where do we get this from? This is not a hateful, hurtful doctrine, but what does the Lord say? Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 5, what does he say? Oh, sorry, Matthew. I really am not doing well with this today. I have it here, though. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" There's the Lord himself speaking of Christian marriage, of God's design for humanity, which is a man and a woman, a beautiful union between the two. And of course, Jesus is quoting there from Genesis chapter 2, which is from the very beginning. And so God's design for the world is one man, one woman, one love, one lifetime. And of course, many of us have not always lived up according to that, but nevertheless, this is God's design. And as he says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination." In other words, contrary to God's will and uh, contrary to God's will and an abomination to him. In Leviticus 20, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and according to Old Testament Levitical law, they shall be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And so we need, as Christians then, to be bold, to be confident, standing on God's word, loving all people, but nevertheless calling a spade, calling a sin a sin, calling homosexuality and gay marriage something that is contrary to God's will. Now, what about this question? I was once working with a man in Cape Cod in Provincetown. Do you know Provincetown? It's really the gay capital of the East Coast. It was one of my first boat jobs. I was on a schooner there on a little day trips. And one of my crewmates was a homosexual man from town. And I can tell you, we were good friends. You know, he was a polite, responsible, had a fantastic sense of humor, got along in our work, whatsoever, although we didn't associate really outside of work. Nevertheless, good guy. But I asked him one time, where did you first learn that you were homosexual? Were you born this way? Did you acquire it? Because a lot of people will say, I was born this way, therefore if God created me this way, it could not possibly be a sin. And he said to me that when he got to be of age, 13 or so, he just realized he liked boys and not girls. And so he said it was natural. Although at the same time, he admitted that he had a horrible relationship with his father and was estranged from that male relationship. And so that could have also had something to do with it. But what is the origin of homosexuality? If God has given it to them, how could it be a sin? Well, I will declare to you today, I don't know whether you are born with it or whether you acquire it. But nevertheless, I do know where it comes from spiritually. You can look into your New Testament letter that Les read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God and did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, therefore they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. And then in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In other words, in nature, just if you look around at the world, you can see that there is a God. And if you deny that God long enough, he may just confirm you in your sin, let the leash go, and let you pursue what was in your heart originally. And therefore, God gave people up to the lusts of defiling passion. As it says in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And so, not only should the church not be conformed to the world, but should actually influence the world with God's word, but God's word is clear. It says it is a sin, and it comes ultimately from the rejection of God and the willful desire not to pursue or seek him. And it says that there is a penalty for these sins, which they receive in their own persons. He's speaking about the diseases that are on account of this. And so, for the love of God, we ought to speak up to our neighbors who are in homosexual relationships or who know such, that we ought to warn them, because there are diseases that come from this. There are punishments that come from this. There is a life expectancy, 33 years, some say, less than for a heterosexual male or woman. If you live to 39 years is the average age if you have AIDS, 41 if you do not have AIDS. And only 1% of heterosexual persons die of old age. This is the judgment and punishment of God. And so for the love of God, O Christians, we ought to speak up if we truly care for our neighbor, that they may turn and receive with us forgiveness and times of refreshment. And then not only physical penalties, but there is also the spiritual one. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. If we don't speak up, I have to tell you today, we don't love them. Because God's word is clear, and his word is repent and turn to me, and I will forgive you. And so, not only should we stand tall on the word of truth, not only do we have a clear word of truth, not only should we warn our neighbors, but then finally today, I say, we should do all things to them in love. For is this hate speech what I'm bringing to you today? I believe it's the word of love. For as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And there is no sin too great which Christ's cross cannot forgive, saving blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And it's a true saying worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God loves every homosexual person in the world, even though he hates their sin. And so as Christians, if you want to go out there and be mean to them, or look down upon them, or denounce them, or be arrogant over them, I say you are wrong. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all broken God's holy laws. We have all alike been under his condemnation. But God has given us salvation in Christ and forgiveness. And with the same forgiveness that we've been given and the same love with which we've been loved, we ought to love one another. Love homosexual persons. Do them good. Pray for them. Help them. Love them. Befriend them as we stand on the truth. Share with them the words of warning from God's holy word, and then bring them also the words of love and grace through the forgiveness that is in Christ, so that if possible, we may save some and bring times of renewal and fellowship with them in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. Amen.